You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome back, John and Tammy, and thank you for leading us. I invite you to take your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet Daniel today, Daniel chapter 12. If you're unfamiliar where Daniel is and you want to use the book there in front of you, it's page 761 in that white book. And that is a good translation, the Holman Christian Standard there. And I ask you to take it and open to Daniel 12. I want to read all of Daniel 12 and then come back and preach just four verses. Just four verses. Daniel 12, everybody there, if you'd say amen. Everybody there. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all things would be finished. I heard, but I didn't understand. We can echo that, can't we? Good to hear the prophet say that. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." And so shall be the word of the Lord. When the British and the French were fighting in Canada in 1750, Admiral Phipps, the commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land troops to come in, and then he was to support them from the sea when they attacked the city. Phipps' navy arrived early, and it said that while Phipps waited, he became very annoyed by the statues of the saints that adorned a nearby cathedral. So he commanded his men to shoot at the saints with the ship's cannons. No one knows really how many rounds were fired. There's no record of how many statues were leveled. When the land forces arrived, the signal was given to Admiral Phipps to attack, but Phipps was of no use. He had used all his ammunition shooting at the saints. The Bible actually describes a different kind of saint, not a statue, but a real person. That would be you and I. We are described as people who love Jesus, who follow His ways, and therefore the Bible calls us saints. Now, the admiral that we just heard about is not the only one annoyed by us. We get on a lot of people's nerves. And especially when the time of the end begins to come around, the church will be under considerable attack because of their witness to Jesus Christ. Many nations, I have read, will be firing upon the saints. But Daniel 12 bears witness, friends, with Revelation chapter 11, that even death cannot hold down the saints. The saints, although their hearts will stop beating, just like everyone's will at one time, they will also awake. And all of us will awake to one place or another. And I hope this morning that before you leave this place, you will determine which one of those places you're going. Now, I want to say first before we begin that I want to commend you for your steadfastness, your perseverance through Revelation. You have made it through the toughest chapters of one of the most difficult books of the Bible. We are getting to the other side of the halfway point. We closed last week in Revelation 11, and you were patient and endured a 43 to 44 minute sermon that I felt like today I better scale that back to just four verses, or the food will get cold and I'll be in all kinds of trouble. But I do want to commend you and say thank you for just hanging in there. There was a real interest in Revelation. By the time we get to 6, 7, all the way to chapter 12, the end of 12, people are beginning to scratch their head and wonder, when is the pastor ever going to move on from this study? But by the time we hit 14 and 15, you're glad that you hung in there. And what I'm trying to do, so some of you would say, well, what in the world are we doing in Daniel? Bless his heart, he's confused. Camden's so busy, he's got dementia now, he can't remember anything. I do remember where we were. We were in Revelation chapter 11. And I've been faithful to show you books from the Old Testament that I would say we actually need to interpret Revelation. And one of those books is the prophet Daniel. We need Daniel to be able to interpret Revelation. And the reason the length of time in the study from going from Revelation back to the Old Testament is to help you read the Bible differently. For so many of you, you've come to me and said, this is just such a massive book and the material in it is mind-boggling. Yes, indeed it is. But I want to say to you that once you can get a handle on how these things fit together, you'll be much better off and it won't be so overwhelming to you. So I'm trying to take you back to Old Testament books, fill in the blank a little bit, and then move into Revelation. I mean, the writer who is John in Revelation is depending deeply upon these Old Testament books that you're reading. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them are depending a great deal on the Psalms and Proverbs and all of these things. So it makes sense for us to go back and to tie these things together. So what about Daniel? And here we are at the end of his prophetic book, chapter 12. What about Daniel? He was 16 years old when he was snatched up by Babylonian tyrants, and he was taken into captivity at the age of 16. He is there and recognizably one of the noble people captured from Jerusalem, so he's quickly promoted into a royal rank under King Nebuchadnezzar, and he finds that God has given him a gift while he is in Babylon of interpreting dreams. That gift comes from God. And he is placed providentially there as for me, a model of remarkable faith, one who completely trusts in God even when the pressure is on. And so we join Daniel now, probably, I think, by the time we get to chapter 12, as an 80-year-old man who has become a prophet, who is listening, I believe, to to the archangel Gabriel, who is filling him in on prophecies that will take place in his future. Everybody got that? Now, the difficulty about reading these things in prophecy is that the writers will often refer to future things. Your responsibility is to determine whether that's still in your future or whether that's already taken place. So some of the prophecy from Daniel refers to someone who is like Michael, who will come in and intervene for the people of God. We ask ourselves, is that person past or still future? I would say to you quite courageously that the person he's referring to, who is like Michael, who has intervened to deliver God's people, is Jesus Christ himself. And so we find in prophecy that some things are meant for our Daniel's future as well as ours. Some things have already happened in all of our past. So we want to be careful as we work through even four verses. Now, again, I think it's Gabriel that's speaking to him. I got that all the way back from chapter 10 if you want to read up on that. But what I want to show you in chapter 4 is that Gabriel's message includes four groups of people then and now, as well as in our future. Now look down at your Bible, and I want you to see where I came up with this. I didn't get it out of a book. I just want you to follow along. I want you to see that the structure of the text is going to be the structure of the sermon. So you can't get lost. You can't get lost. Follow along with me and notice the four mentions of, quote, those who, unquote. Those who. Four times it's mentioned. So again, I've structured the words of the text to be the structure of the sermon. Notice first in verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. He's speaking to Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So for me, this first verse is the first point. Those whose name is written in the book. And we need to expand on that a little bit. For me, it ought to be very clear to us at the outset of this prophecy, just in the first four verses, that Gabriel's message is filled with hope for God's people. You're going to say in a minute, well, this is extremely lugubrious. This is dull. This is overwhelming. It's depressing. But note with me that the entire mood of chapter 12 is hopeful. Hopeful. Daniel is in his place and almost released from Babylon. He is in a place at the same time feeling the pressure from people on the outside. So it's good for Daniel to hear that he's going to be delivered in Daniel's present tense. It's good for you to hear in the 21st century that when the end times come, we will be delivered, future tense. So we all find hope in just the first four verses of Daniel 12. This is a hopeful message for God's people. They are going to be delivered. Watch Gabriel's words, quote, at that time, sends us tracking back up the page to chapter 11 and find verse 40. When we get to verse 40, we read, at the time of the end. Okay, so at that time means all of our futures. At the time when the end is going to come. Jesus even clears this up when he says in Matthew 24, nation will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And because sin will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But here's the hope. He who endures to the end, you finish it, shall be saved, right? So Matthew 24, Jesus clears this up for us, what's going to happen at this time that he's calling the time of the end. Now, he also says nations will rise against nations. We've been reading about that in Revelation chapters 9, 10, and 11. You know, throughout American history, people have talked about, even sung about, the end. When is the end? Last year before, we had Dr. Paige Patterson come from Southwestern Seminary, and he preached a message from Matthew 24 and 25 because he's been asked. He came right when the virus was peaking, and everybody was asking, is this the end? Is this the end? And he preached a message to us about when the end is going to come. People have often wondered about the end, even sang about it, as I said. Alistair Begg, listening to one of his sermons recently, reminded me of this song. Some of you may remember the band Creedence Clearwater Revival, or CCR. I was 8 years old at the time when this hit came, and I remember my mom listening to it on the radio. The title of their hit was, "There Is a Bad Moon Rising." You may not remember, though, if you remember the song, you may not remember what preceded that and what prompted Fogerty to write that song. That was the death of Martin Luther King. And to Fogerty, the world was coming to an end. This is it. It's all over. Racial tensions were high. I mean, even on the campus where I attended high school there in Tyler, there were racial conflicts constantly. And Fogerty, when he wrote this song, felt like, this is the end. It's all over. A couple of the lyrics from the song, "There's a Bad Moon Rising." I see the bad moon arising. I see trouble on the way. I see earthquakes and lightning. I see bad times today. Hope you got things together. Hope you are quite prepared to die. Looks like we're in for a nasty weather. One eye is taken for an eye. Daniel is under his own nasty weather. Daniel perhaps is thinking, is this the end? Daniel, towards the end of his time in Babylon, experiences torture and persecution beyond what he ever imagined from a cruel ruler named Antiochus IV. Look him up in a Bible dictionary. He comes from a long line of tyrants, and he, during Daniel's time, oppressed God's people. Daniel knows exactly what Gabriel means when he says, hang on, the end is coming and the people of God will be delivered. Daniel can't wait. Antiochus would even build an altar to Zeus and put it on top of the altar of sacrifices at the temple. This man was wicked. He made Judaism illegal. If they found out that you worshiped God and mentioned the name of a Savior coming in the future, you were tortured to death. So Daniel knows. He knows exactly what this feels like while he's waiting on the end. Antiochus, though, was unable, or will be unable, to embody the persecution that's coming in another tyrant that's coming in our future. You know him as the Antichrist. So there's a reference here that he's making to our future about someone who's coming in the end who will persecute the people of God, just like Nero, Antiochus, all of these Roman rulers, all of them. But hold on, because the picture is painted, notice, with strokes of hope for people who are under pressure. Just stop a minute before we go any further and ask yourself, what sort of pressure are you under this week, this month, this coming week? Is it physical pressure? Is it emotional pressure? Is it financial pressure? Is it psychological stress and pressure? Whatever it is, I want you to know that God is promising us through Daniel 12, 1 through 4, hope is on the way. And hope awaits people whose faith outlasts the pressure. So Hang on. Hope awaits those of you who are being faithful to the very end. It gets better, doesn't it? Gabriel tells Daniel that Michael, the archangel, there in verse 1, who is also called the great commander of the holy angels, he will intervene and deliver the people of God. The people of God are not going to be left alone in the hour when they need God the most. Do y'all hear that in this text? The people of God, you can say in the past, in your present, and in our future, the people of God will not be left alone. Our God is not like any other God. He is a God who is a living, breathing spirit, a God who is in connection with His people, who knows their suffering. He is not an idol made with hands that we worship and we put money on top of. Our God is different. He is the one and only Yahweh. And He will not leave His people on their own when they need Him the very most. That's the message that seems to come through from Gabriel about Michael, the archangel. That he's going to step in and he's going to deliver God's people. I think that's good to hear, knowing that God's will cannot be frustrated. Listen to this. Knowing that God's will cannot be frustrated in Daniel's future helped Daniel to live more courageously in his present. Now don't miss that. Because you say, why study this stuff? I mean, why in the world do we even need to be reading this? I want something a little more upbeat. We need to be studying prophecy because knowing our futures can change the way we live in the present. This is why we read Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and the prophets, because they give us hope for our future and at the same time change the way that we live now. And they give us hope. Yes, knowing our futures reshapes the way we live in the present. That's verse 1. It announces those whose name is in God's book will be delivered. But now it gets even better. Notice verse 2, or the second point. God's messenger has more to say about how the end is going to come about. Now he tells us, look at verse 2, those who sleep. Those who sleep. And I would even go as far as to say those who sleep in the dust. I entitled the sermon, Asleep in the Dust. What does all this mean? We read last week, I think it will help you, that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, we read, you can find it on your own. I don't need to go back and read it to you again. But we find at verse 11 in Revelation 11 that the two witnesses whom I'm claiming represent the church, that they're not two literal beings, but they represent the church. I'm claiming and showing you that there is some connection here that Daniel is interpreting for us what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 11, that when the two witnesses who are witnessing in the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, when the church is killed, the Bible says in Revelation 11:11, they will rise to their feet. A breath of God will come into them. They'll rise to their feet, and the people who killed them will fear God greatly. Notice here, we find the same echoes. Matter of fact, it's the prophecy of what's going to happen in Revelation 11. Verse 2 of Daniel 12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So asleep is a metaphor for death in the Bible. Not everyone looks at it that way. Not everyone looks at death as just sleeping, right? There's a reason why we keep having all of these... there's a reason why we have tummy tucks. There's a reason why we get rid of our double chins. There's a reason why we have that. I can never remember the name of that stuff that they inject into their lips. Yeah. To what? Why? To make us look younger, because there's not one of us here who looks forward to death. I mean, I just can't wait till I die. There's something weird about that. Although we have hope in our futures, We don't just say, come on, I'm ready to die right this second. I mean, most of us still want to live. And we have this idolatry with youth that we'll do anything we can to avoid the subject even of death. But God's Word seems to tell us that the people of God, the saints of God, don't need to fear death at all. As a matter of fact, it's put so in such a precious way. Paul even uses these same words in 1 Corinthians 15 when he describes you, friend. The last time that you close your eyes here on earth, the Bible describes you as sleeping in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That I've heard one author say that it's not that your body has a soul, but much different, rather, your soul has a body. That when your heart stops beating here, your soul goes on living somewhere. In one place or another, according to Daniel 12, too. You say, I never knew this stuff was in the Old Testament. Here's prophecy of heaven and hell, even in the Old Testament. Yes, you're right. And this is why we go back to let the Old Testament interpret the New Testament. That this is nothing strange to Old Testament people. I mean, of course they believed in Sheol, and all they knew that it was a place of death, but at the same time they had hopes of life afterwards. I mean, think about when we read about Abraham, that he died and then he was brought to his people. What could that possibly mean beside resurrection? There's all kinds of hope throughout the Old Testament. Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. He survived death, in other words. God told Ezekiel this, quote, you ready? I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. So Daniel knows that all of God's people before him who trusted in God are already in heaven. You got that? So all previous people to Daniel, Daniel's past, those faithful saints who believed what God said, it was credited to them righteousness, and when they died, their bodies went to the earth and their souls went to be with God in heaven. So Daniel knows that there is some sort of afterlife. He knows it in all the people there with him. This is God's promise to His people then, now, even into our future, that hope awaits you if you will believe. Now here's a good place to stop and say, this is serious stuff. I mean, I'm talking about an afterlife where everybody here, and within the sound of my voice over the internet this week, everybody will die, and yet in that death, be consciously aware of where you are. That you will be awake and know where you are when you die. According to the text, he says, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's not a third, fourth, or fifth option here. There are two places that we go. Yeah, those who sleep in the dust. There is a lot of confusion that's floating around about what happens to people when they die. Lots of confusion. Some say that we're just annihilated. Do you know why they say we're just annihilated? To get away from the fact that they've not trusted in Christ and God is too good to send me to hell. So the only option they're left with is annihilation. They were just gone, annihilated. The Bible doesn't speak anything about annihilation. The Bible says that when a person dies, they still are living. The soul is still awake and living in one place or another. Others say that we die and we just kind of hang out. And we just desperately want to get back to our people, our family members. And we just desperately want to speak to our family members. That can't be true either. But some people will hire witches. She's talking to somebody. And they will hire them and say, I just need a word. And they give words often as much as, well, they're in the same room with us here and they want to say something to. Careful, careful, careful. What does the Bible tell us about what happens when people die? According to Daniel, the Bible's clear that we go to one place or the other. God already wrote the book on what happens. Daniel 12 says many. That can be, look at verse 2. The second word many can be used the same as all. So all of those who sleep in the dust shall awake. So God's writing the book. In other words, personal consciousness survives death. You know, all this talk about death and all this serious stuff and soberness about the future and all that, makes me want to go and tell, make sure my kids know about the resurrection. Doesn't that you? I want to make sure my kids know that there's one place that I want them to go, that God promises people whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will awake until everlasting life. That's more about the quality of life rather than the quantity of it, by the way. Does that make you want to do that? Does that make you want to, when you close your Bible today, just go and talk to the waitress about it at the restaurant where you go? At least leave a track in the tray when you put your credit card down and say, I know you don't have time to read that now, but would you read it later? And even throw me under the bus. Say, my pastor's making me do this, and roll your eyes, whatever you want to do. Just get the gospel to somebody. Right? Because people don't know that they just kind of hang out and they just kind of think, if I can just think positive things about death, it's just going to be okay. I'll feel better. You leave me alone with your stuff and I'll leave you alone with my stuff. Y'all, that's the voice of tolerance in the 21st century. And it goes completely against the grain of what God says. Tell them the truth. Reincarnation states, Hindus believe in reincarnation, right? That life is just an endless cycle. And according to karma, which is a popular word with Christians today, that according to karma, you could come back either as a worm, a slug, a snail, a fish, or a king. Depends on how you live the life before, and it's just endless, endless cycle. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that when I die, my soul will immediately be present with Him. Because He went to the cross, paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And if I place my faith and trust in Him, He promises me that I will not go to this other place, this contempt, this everlasting shame, which is just a metaphor, it is just a euphemism, a polite way of saying hell. Okay? I don't want to go there, and I know that my God has made the place for me in heaven because I've completely put my trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to do the same thing before you leave today. So these are people, those who are asleep. Well, we need to move on. And now notice number three. Number three. Number three is those who are wise. Those who are wise. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Daniel knows about an on-time God who wants to deliver His people, doesn't he? Do y'all remember any of the stories from Daniel? I'll just give you one. I'll just give you one and just kind of whet your taste buds so you'll go back and whet your appetite. You'll go back and read more Daniel. So Daniel knows about an on-time God. That's why his faith outlasts all of his pressure while he's in Babylon. Daniel knows what it's like because he knows that his three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. Remember that? Why were they thrown in there? Because they did not worship King Nebuchadnezzar. So they're thrown in. And because Nebuchadnezzar gets word that they would not worship him, what does he do? Crank up the heat, boys. Crank it up. The Bible says in Daniel, seven times as much. I mean, it's a blazing fire. They take those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they chunk them in the fire, right? and they close the door and they seal it. And according to Nebuchadnezzar and his boys, they're goners. And yet Nebuchadnezzar goes over for a look, right? Let's just see what's left. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Hey, boys, did you put three in the fire?" "Yes, we put three in the fire. Of course we did, boss." "Well, come take a look, boys. There's four in there now." And they walk over to the fire and look in. And he says, "And the fourth one's one like the sons of God." Correction, old Neb. That's God himself in the fiery furnace with them. Daniel knows about an on-time God who delivers his people. Just look through Daniel. It is riddled with an on-time God's protection over his people. That's why I asked you a minute ago, what kind of pressure are you under? He's not going to let you go beyond your abilities. He's an on-time God. This is why it's so important for you to remember that if your faith will outlast the pressure, hope awaits you. Hope awaits you. These people in 3, notice of 12:3, these are wise people. He continues, I think the messenger could be Gabriel. He's bolstering Daniel's hope. Daniel's been referred to over and over in this book as a man of wisdom. He's a man of remarkable faith who never wavers from God. Even in his old age, he's found seeking God's face, trying to find the courage to do the right thing. Look at the ministry of these people who are, quote, wise. Look at verse 3. What are they doing? What's their ministry? Turning other people to righteousness. Great place to stop right there and say, seems like I've heard that before. If I was here last Sunday, I heard from the pastor on Revelation chapter 11 that the church, these two witnesses, will be witnessing to people in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Isn't that interesting? Here's a prophecy now. We need Daniel to interpret Revelation 11 because Daniel's saying this is exactly what the righteous will do. The righteous will awake, and they are the wise people, he says. The wise, notice the wise will shine, and what are they doing? Turning many people to righteousness. So, yeah, it sounds to me like the two witnesses that represent the church in the tribulation period. Now look at the reward of the wise. Look at the reward of the wise. The reward is they will shine like the brightness of the stars. Now, Daniel has very little knowledge, I think, of what that means. I mean, his knowledge is limited, but I want to say to you that we have some sort of insight into what this shining is all about at the time of our deaths, at the time that Christ returns. Do you know anything that sounds like that? What is that? When will we shine like the shining stars? Well, listen, some contracts that you make while you're alive, they will expire when you die. But God doesn't make contracts with you. God cuts covenants with you. And His covenant with you lasts beyond your death. So all the promises that God is making still belong after you die. Now, what promise do we know that God is going to keep with us, which is the final act of our salvation? I would say it's glorification. And you say, well, that's a pretty big stretch that you're getting glorification from Daniel 12. I'm just telling you what I think what Gabriel's prophesying, and it just seems to dovetail real nicely with those who awake and go to everlasting righteousness. Doesn't it just seem logical then that after that time, when the people are raised, they will be given new bodies that will shine like the Lord Jesus Christ's body? I don't know. I think I lost some of you there, but I think it's glorification. Those whose names are in the book, those who sleep in the dust, those who are wise, verse 3, finally verse 4, you ready? Finally verse 4, those who run to and fro. Those who run to and fro. I think that's right out of the text, and I can make it this last point. That in the end, many people will run to and fro. And knowledge will increase. Now, let's just clear this from the very beginning. I don't want you to start scrambling and thinking. You see, there it is. There's a great prophecy about technology. We got it right in the palm of our hand. Cell phones, and we can go to all that. That's all true, and that's all good. But I don't think that's what this prophecy is about. I would say to you that these are two separate people. Those who run to and fro are the many people in the end times who will run away from God. To and fro as far as they can get from God. Why would they run from God? They don't like His plan. I mean, the Bible is just not tolerant enough for some people. There's got to be a third place where we go. There can't be just two places. It just does not. Yes, it does. So some will run to and fro. What about the knowledge that increases? I see that as me and you. That the more we taste God, the more we want to know about Him. So the idea of knowledge increasing in the end times for me is those of us who love God, taste His goodness and know His blessing, want all we can get from God. And we run after Him. We run just the other way. We keep coming to Bible study because on Wednesday nights, we know that one sermon a week is not enough for sinners like us. D.L. Moody said this once, "I have never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself," unquote. So see, we keep coming back, not just Sunday morning. And this doesn't sit right with some of you, and you're going to get mad. But we keep coming back every Wednesday night too, because I keep coming back because you pay me to, but at the same time, I've had enough of myself for 3 days by the time Wednesday gets here. I'm so fed up with the way even I've acted, the things that I've said, the attitude I've had. I want to know God more so I can be more like Him. It's time to come back to Wednesday night Bible study, because you need Wednesday night Bible study. If it's not under my teaching, it needs to be under somebody's teaching that teaches the Bible. So I beg you, if we're going to go deeper together in 22, we got to be here for more than just one sermon. Now, I will say this. I know you work. I know that. If you show up at 6:30, we don't start until 6:35 for Bible study anyway. If you can't make it at that time, I completely understand. You saw me trying to corral a 4-year-old. I get it. Okay? I understand it. But if there's nothing that providentially keeps you from being here, if it's the virus, I get it. But I just want to say to you, it's not that I'm condemning you for not being here. I love you as your pastor. And before I die, I want to see some of you grow far more than you've grown. Okay? It's just the truth. But I love you, and I want to see you grow more. And I want you to spur me on to more growth, because I'm more than I can handle, so trust me. If you're looking for one sentence that sums up all of this in 4 verses, it's this: don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. God rescues those whose faith outlasts their pressure. He will rescue you. Now, since this prophecy is not originally Daniel's, it is not originally Gabriel's or Michael's. It is originally God's. So I got 2 questions for you before we close. The first question is this. Since now you know there are only 2 places that a person goes when they die, here's the big question. Where are you going? Where are you going? The Bible tells us that there is not one of us in this room that is righteous. There is not one of us here who have not failed God and fallen short of His glory. Everybody here. The Bible even says there's not one good, not one. Unless God does something, we are doomed. Y'all believe that? We are doomed. Unless God intervenes, you're doomed. I want to say to you this morning, one like Michael has intervened. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's happened in your past, Daniel's future. You can look back and say, now I know that I'm not good. I know that there's not a righteous bone in my body. And if you'll say this morning with me, I place all of my faith and trust in the one who is righteous, the only perfect one, Jesus Christ, God promises me He'll take me to heaven when I die. Here's the second question. What evidence can you show that your faith is holding up under pressure? That evidence, the reason I ask that question, that evidence is what God is going to ask you about at the judgment seat. The Bible's clear through the New Testament where Jesus says that the works that we did on earth since we've known Christ will be evaluated by God Himself. And some things are just burnt. Hay and stubble, they're just no good. They're burnt. Those things burn up, they don't last. What God is looking for is the evidence that's kept your faith alive under the pressure you're under right now. That's what He's after. Notice that the Bible says to Daniel, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. It doesn't mean, Daniel, close it up and hide it and don't let anybody see it. It rather means, Daniel, preserve the words that I've given you. Preserve them. Because there'll be people in the future that need to go and tell others about it. At Dollar General. At the cafe, at Brookshire's, at Walmart. Seal them up, preserve them. Early one morning in 1947, this Bedouin shepherd boy named Muhammad Dahib was walking along the shore of the Dead Sea. 1947 was the year. He's walking all on limestone shards on the beach, and he's looking for a lost goat. And so he picks up one of these limestone shards, and all along his left, away from the ocean, of course, are all these caves along there. And he's thinking to himself, perhaps the goat ran into one of the caves. And he picks up the limestone shard and chunks it into one of the caves, hoping to scare out the goat. Nothing. The next one picks up another shard and chunks it in. This time he hears clay break. It is shattered. And out of interest, Muhammad Dahib in 1947 scales back, walks into the cave, and stumbles upon the grandest find of Bible archaeology known to man. And that is, he finds inside there 7 scrolls kept in different clay jars, ancient Bible texts that date back to Jesus' time. We call them the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Word of God has been preserved, brothers and sisters, all of these years. Later on, a ruthless leader by the name of Diocletian came in 303 AD, and he said, get rid of every Bible that's trying to be printed. These people who are copying all of these things Jesus said and did, we're going to get rid of all of them. And just 9 short years later, Constantinople was put into power, and he said, let's declare this day as one where we'll preserve every Bible here. We'll do our very best to make sure none is lost or destroyed. 20 years later, another guy came along, a French theologian named Voltaire. Voltaire said, get rid of every Bible that's here. Get rid of them. Destroy them. And do you know, in 3 short years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his home and started printing Bibles there. Over the years, the Bible has been preserved. The Word of God, Jesus says, my word shall never pass. Isaiah 40 says, that the Word of God will never return void. It will always be effective. It will always be living and active. The question is this morning, how has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? Because the Word has been preserved, we know that God still speaks today. The question to you is, where are you going? Let's pray together. Lord, it's a sobering reminder from the Old Testament that we go to one place or the other. My hope is today that someone has made a decision for the first time with understanding that they want to go to heaven when they die. And Lord, you know my heart, and I want to be up front when these people come, and I'll receive you at the front. If that's you, I'll receive you at the front, and I'll help you pray so that you can know for certain that when you die, you'll go to everlasting life. Where are you going? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.